Who is spiritual? Who is spiritual? That's a big question. Our text this morning begins, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Central to our study this morning is identifying you who are spiritual, because these people are the Apostle Paul's target audience. The ones he exhorts to restore the brothers and sisters in Christ who are caught in sin. He doesn't give the job of restoration to just anyone. He directs his instruction to you who are spiritual. Greek, it is hoi pneumatikoi. It's, and you can hear the word like pneuma in there, the wind. It's the Holy Spirit, the spirit people. It could actually be translated the spirit people, but you'll see it in your Bibles in two or three places. 1 Corinthians 3, another one where Paul said, "I could not address you as spiritual, hoi pneumatikoi." And here he's saying, "You who are spiritual." Would you turn with me then in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Overview this morning, we're going to look at our examine our instruction to restore and the biblical strategy and attitude of the restore. What does it take to be a restore and then to continue that process in a way that honors God? First, the instruction to restore. What does the spiritual person know? What does the spiritual person know? Now, there's a lot that they do, and we would look at the spiritual person, and we could see that from our weeks of study that most simply and clearly, the spiritual person is a person who walks by the Spirit. This person walks by the Spirit. He or she is led by the Spirit, is filled by the Spirit, and the Spirit does the work of God, produces godliness in that person's life, which we have come to see over the last several weeks as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Most simply and clearly, that is the spiritual person, the person who walks with God, and God is the dominant influence over his or her life. But a big question came to me, and somewhat late in this study, that's important. What does the spiritual person know? Well, the spiritual person knows sin, and the spiritual person knows righteousness. The spiritual person knows sin, and the spiritual person knows righteousness. At the first of our verse, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," the spiritual person has an awareness of sin, an awareness of the danger and the imminent peril of sin. We must all be aware and alert to the universal peril of sin. The spiritual person knows that because the spiritual person knows their own sinfulness. They know the desperation they had. They know the bankruptcy of their spiritual condition. But the spiritual person doesn't, it's just not a spiritual person there. That person knows righteousness. The spiritual person knows what it means in our terms to be saved. But not just that I'll work hard enough and maybe God will accept me, but the spiritual person knows righteousness. The spiritual person knows the depth of their sin and the wonder of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was put to their account. That person, and we'll see it throughout this text, the humility that's there, the spiritual person, you see humility woven throughout their life because they know their sinfulness. They know that they that it that you know what did John Newton? But for the grace of God, there go I. When he sees that person, the spiritual person, they are aware of the universal peril of sin. That verse there is caught in any trespass or any sin, depending on your translation. But also, King James has if overtaken, and this word can mean that. What it can mean is that we get caught up with something. Have you ever done something and you didn't really intend it for it to turn out that way, but it did? I told someone a story, I don't know, within the last week or two. I really knew better, but you don't start brush fires with gasoline. Have any of you learned that lesson? Well, I didn't grasp the peril, and it was a lot of years ago, and I was a brilliant 18-year-old or 19-year-old, somewhere around in there. And if you remember Sunoco, when they had the dial and you could get the high octane, do you remember that? And the thing about it is that you really paid for that. It went up to 260, and you really paid for that, because it went all the way up to 44.9 cents a gallon. So you couldn't really afford to fill your 57 Ford up with that, but you could buy enough of it to start a fire, right? Because the more the merrier. And I survived with not burning myself, but you put the 260 on the fire and threw the match, and it went kawoom like that, and I still had some eyebrows left and things like that. But the peril there, but the spiritual person knows the peril of sinfulness. The spiritual person knows it. You have to walk close with God. That anytime we wander just a little away, that we put ourselves in peril. So when the spiritual person understands sin, they know sin and they know righteousness. And say, so they know that the condition of this person who gets caught up, they don't judge them. They know, hey, that could be me. That could be me right there. So they come to that person in grace. They come to that person in mercy. And they come in humility. They approach that person because God is working in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This godliness. So then if God is working godliness in your life, then when you relate to others, that godliness is evident. That fruit is evident. That's why Paul says, you who are spiritual, this one said, you'll understand that person that fell in sin. You'll understand what's going on because you know that it could just as easily have been you. What does the end of that verse say? To keep watch on ourselves. So the awareness, we must be aware and alert to the universal peril of sin. A qualification, you who are spiritual. The first is the person that knows Christ. It's not just that. Paul addresses, others that they know Christ, but they're not walking with Christ. And so our mission and attitude, the spiritual, should restore in a spirit of gentleness. As a reminder on gentleness, as the right use of authority and power, an attitude of humility and consideration toward others. Gentleness is like so many, we've back in Sunday school looking at the attributes of God, the character of God, and we see these different things, and it's really hard to just come to a description of that. But if you took gentleness, if you took skill and strength and power and courage and tenderheartedness and forgiveness and rolled them all into one in approaching someone, then that's something, because we saw that, didn't we, in the life of Moses here maybe three weeks ago. The tempering process, the great failure that Moses had, where he had to cross the bridge, where he quit depending on himself with all his training. Amazingly trained Moses was in his physical strength, his ability to chase off shepherds, his ability to kill a man in battle. But he had to learn God's way in this. And so he had to be completely, humbled before God. And now, even though Moses didn't know it, as a lot of times we don't realize that we're ready to serve. we may be ready to leave, but we might not know it because we're not understanding yet God's qualifications for leadership. So the spiritual person knows sin and righteousness. Well, how do we keep this going? Because our churches need these restorers. You need to be a restorer. I need to be a restorer. How do we keep that going through the church? What a strategy would be? The attitude that the spiritual person has to have, and to the forefront, again, as is so often, it's humility. It's humility. It's completely, trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding. The spiritual person knows that he or she must stay close to God. It's just absolute necessity. To maintain the strategy and attitude of a restorer, we must first keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25 in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what many commentators, in fact, probably the majority, they believe that the section break really goes back to verse 25 of chapter 5 and then comes into chapter 6. That oftentimes Paul begins a section with brothers, but this time they think that isn't what happened. It isn't really that important as long as we realize the things from chapter 5 continue on. And what would those things be? Well, first of all, we live by the Spirit, so let's keep in step with the Spirit. That you don't keep in step with someone. You know, some of us are fast walkers and some of us are slow walkers. And I used to be. I started to say I'm a fast walker, but I'm not. No, I'm not a fast walker anymore, but I used to be. And I didn't even think about it. That was just my stride. But keeping in step with God, we have to keep close to that person. If you're walking with someone, to keep close to them, you have to keep in step with them, don't we? Okay. And secondly, I'd mention the First Corinthians 3 text, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. There's our term again, the spirit people. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now, you might be behaving pretty good for a human, but it's still not the standard that God has for his people. It's not what will happen. If you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, see, he gives us indicators. Is there jealousy in your life? Is there envy? Is there strife in our lives? Those are indicators that we're not walking close to our God. For when, verse 4, it says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? See, here's another indication of what it is to be a spiritual person. We're not merely human anymore. Yes, it's like Paul said, we still have hands and fingers. We're human, but our walk is different because you're walking with God. Walking by the Spirit is walking with God. This is God's concept. This isn't our concept. We want to have a method. We want to have a means to do these things, and we come up with our ideas. But godliness will come if we will walk by the Spirit of God. We keep in the step. So maintain the strategy. We have to keep in step with the Spirit. Secondly, we must walk in humility and not pride. I think you have all of these on your study sheet, by the way, if you're following along. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So you walk by the Spirit and you walk in humility. If you don't walk by the Spirit, what do you walk in? What's the opposite of humility? Arrogance, pride, conceit. And when we walk, see, that's why I said this flows through from the end of chapter 5 right through into chapter 6 in verse 1. And again, we can recognize all of these things in ourselves. All these things that we are susceptible to. Everyone is susceptible to this arrogance. It can be very subtle in our lives, but we're all very susceptible to that. It's that hidden peril. Sometimes it's much more obvious. But it says we'll become conceited because we'll provoke and we'll envy one another. It'll be more of a competition thing. Thirdly, we must be circumspect, prudently watchful and discreet in the face of danger or the risk of temptation. The last part of Galatians 6:1, it says to keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. Keep watch on ourselves lest we are tempted. Again, that the peril of sin, if we don't have our eyes on Christ, if we are not allowing him to examine our lives, if we're not walking by the Spirit. New King James has in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, it just is stated so well. Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, here is our stewardship. We walk circumspectly. I read it or I heard someone, they gave the illustration of a chicken. If you've seen a chicken or other birds out and you see them, they're turning their head and they're listening, or if you've ever seen a robin put his ear to the ground, okay, that might be stretching it a little bit. But they're very circumspect. Again, it's that back to the prudently watchful and discreet in the face of danger or the risk of temptation. Now, what I don't want us to give the idea, we're not given to a spirit of fear. God doesn't have us walking a tightrope, but we need to be aware of these things. We need to realize that the reason we're not there as the one who's caught up in the sin or overtaken by it because they played with fire, that could be us, but we're not to be live in fear of that. But on this idea of circumspect, I've got some really interesting verses that I want to go over with us. And I thought the person, the fool, wise in his own eyes, and there was another verse, something, own eyes. And so I thought, what will I come up with? What will I come up with if I do a search for own eyes through the Bible? Well, it's actually pretty insightful and powerful. So I almost, this was kind of a late edition, I almost just printed it out on an 8.5 by 11 for you. And I'll do that if you would like, but I'll make sure I announce them so you know where I am exactly. Romans comes out like that. I have no idea why. It's Numbers. But Numbers 15, verse 37. Numbers 15, verse 37. Okay. The Lord said to Moses, Numbers 15, verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. Interesting, right? Well, no, because we haven't gotten, I'm messing with you a little bit. Follow that, though. They said they're going to put this tassel. Why do they have that tassel on there? Well, now this is where we're getting, it says, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord. See, the significance is not in the tassel, is it? That tassel is there to what? Remind them of the commandments of the Lord. Okay, now we're getting into the very, very powerful when it comes to walking circumspectly. The commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes. You follow that? If you heard someone say, well, I just have to follow my heart. You know, I almost recorded some of these warning signals on my phone, and then I'd play it, and they'd go, over the microphone, so I wouldn't sound as dumb as I just sounded doing that, but we got the point across. But you've heard those alarms, and they'll raise you out of your seat, and when someone, or maybe you say that, I've just got to follow my heart. Oh, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, the peril this person doesn't realize. He says that not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after, to prostitute yourselves. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. Take that tassel as a reminder that it's to do, it's God's word. Because I had this big introduction already for the objectively pursuing God and then a subjective pursuit. And part of that sprang from, you know, if we have, I've seen the estimates of the world religions in the hundreds, and there's sites that'll list even 4,200 or more religions in the world. And then one said, and that doesn't even take into account private and personal belief systems. And actually, this is what got me on this, because I thought of judges and everyone did what was right. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But then what's the difference then? Because we have the question, who is spiritual? But then who decides? And see, that's where it all comes together. Who decides? Well, if we're not strictly God's word and not giving ourselves all this wiggle room to follow our hearts and what's right in our own eyes, then it really narrows the field. But because people don't, that's objective. Objective truth is something outside of you. You're not following your heart. You're not doing what seems right. You've got, and we've got a body of information outside of us. It's the Bible. It's proven itself over millennia. That's what we base our beliefs on. But sometimes people still, they use the Bible, but they still follow their heart. Because it's, I'll read a quote later, but it's like Philip Ryken said, we're in the quilt business. What's a quilt? Well, you get a patch of this, and you get a patch of that. Oh, well, this one looks nice. Let's put a patch of that there too. And then this one, this looks nice. Let's put a, and that's what your spirituality is, because we followed our hearts. We followed after our own eyes. Well, let's look at some more own eyes verses. Let's go to the one that's so well known to us. Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Psalm 36:1-2. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. Proverbs 3:7, be wise, not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The primary evil there being wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice, outside source. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Do you remember I said last week, the way that seems right really does seem right? This is our default mode, folks. We have to allow Scripture to come in and become the authoritative, objective voice in our lives, where it completely, totally overwhelms what is right in our own eyes and following after our own heart. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And you know, if you have, there's eight men on this job, you know you've got the seven men working right, and the lazy guys over here say, no, they really should be doing it this way. You've worked with those people, haven't you? They walk by, you really should be doing it this way. And anyway, Proverbs 30:12, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, listen to this, but are not washed of their filth. The spiritual person knows sin. They know the filth of sin. We know the darkness of our hearts. We know the things that we've done that make us shudder, the thoughts that we have that make us ashamed. But the spiritual person takes the case before God and his forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus Christ. So the spiritual person doesn't just know the filth of sin. The spiritual person knows the righteousness of God, and they have no doubt how unfair it is, or how there's no way that God, that I deserve any of this. See, the spiritual person knows that. So when Satan comes firing his fiery darts, you don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve this. Don't you know the filth in your life? The spiritual person says, yes, I do. And I know the power and the cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But as God does, he takes it even further, step further, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. The spiritual person knows those things. The spiritual person, because he knows those things in that way, is not driven to arrogance and conceit. Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And then 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So we must be circumspect. We must love Christ, verse 2, by taking, back to Galatians 6, I'm sorry, we must love Christ by taking care of each other. You say, well, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Christ said, a new command I give you. Well, he said, it's not really new, it's old. But it's new also, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we're bearing those burdens, and I don't know, it's been some weeks ago, it was something MacArthur had said in loving the church and really making it more personal, that as far as our love for Christ and taking our love for Christ to the place where it needs to be, because the people around you who have come to Christ, who are of the body of Christ, when we care for those people, we are actually loving Jesus Christ. This, you are his body. We are his body. We bear one another's burdens. You know, it's not just it's like, well, I'll do this. They're really a pain in the, but I will, no, we'll bear these burdens because this is the body of Christ. If you can see where that puts our mind in a different place, our vision of service in a different place. We must understand, verse 3, who we are, or we will deceive ourselves. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we could go to the 1 Corinthians 13. Well, let's just do that really quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And that is so we need to understand who we are. But when we understand it, this isn't saying that we're nothing. It's saying when we think we're something. But when God is building our identity through his objective word of truth, and we realize who we are in Christ, now we are something, but it's nothing that we can take credit for. It's all God's mercy and his grace, is his love and his care for us. Next, we must test our own work for its own merits and not in comparison to someone else. Galatians 6:4, but let each one test his own work. And you've got an inside sheet on your study sheet We're not going to look at that today, but I would advise you to do that and go through that just to see all these things. Like, just if our work is going to be tested by the fire of God. So anything not genuine is going to be burned up. But Galatians 6:4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, I'm going to take that with the next one, and then we're going to talk about that, because that presents a little bit of an obstacle about, because Paul's saying, well, now we're boasting. But let me give us, I think, some context. The last one, we must assume responsibility for our own actions. And I'm going to read now Galatians 6:4 and 5 and try to kind of build the context of this for us. Galatians 6:4 in the New Living Translation. By the way, you've heard me sing the praises of the New Living Translation. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll 2 or 3 days ago. That's what he's preaching from now. And so, anyway, I'm just saying, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. So when it comes back to, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. It's people really struggle trying to understand what this is saying, because, like I say, we've immediately got this block wall. Well, I'm not supposed, we just talked about arrogance. I'm not supposed to be boasting. But there is something that is good before God that is saying, you know what, that's a job well done. I did what my Lord. If you work for someone, and when I worked, and one of the things that I took pride in, with that tell me to go do this, I went and did it. In fact, my boss told me one time, it was one of the best compliments I ever got, the big boss. He said, I can't remember how he stated it, but something what I like about you or whatever. He said, when I tell you to do something, he said, then I check it off my list because I consider it done. That's a pretty good compliment, isn't it? So how about our Lord and Master? Now, can't we feel good about that? Because we know we didn't do it. It was all him that did it. But wouldn't you want that, our Lord and Master? He says, oh, you know what? I told Bill and Harry to do that. I'll check it off my list because they're faithful. Now, Bill and Harry, they did that, and they followed through, and they were faithful. Can't they feel good about that? I really believe this is what these verses here are speaking of. It's not getting all puffed up, look what I did. But it's just like, my Lord sent me to do this, and I did that. I was faithful to him. Didn't have to do it perfectly, just did it faithfully. And he's telling me, job well done. Well, in finishing this morning, there's a statement, and it's kind of combative, and I hesitated using it, but it just captures the thought so well. So I'm going to just blurt it out, okay? Are you part of the solution or part of the problem? You've heard that before. Yeah, we've all have probably heard that. And sometimes it's just kind of been like in your face, or it's just been too challenging, and I don't want it to be like that, but it just captures that, because now's the time to hear these things, right? Because one day it's going to be too late to hear these things. But are we part of the solution or part of the problem? Are we walking close to God? First of all, are we walking with God? If we're walking with God, look what, as a restorer, look what we have opportunity to bring in: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these godly influences in our lives should be permeating our world. But church isn't always like that, is it? There's competitions, there's backbiting, there's the provoking, there's envying. And so it's we're walking with God and we're not doing those things, and he's producing his fruit in our lives. But we're not walking with God, and we are doing those things, and the envy and jealousy, we've gotten overtaken because we thought, well, I can do this, and we aren't as careful, we aren't circumspect in our walk. Here's a thought, and just let this kind of sink in for a minute, and hopefully it'll have the same effect on you that it's had on me. Church was never intended to showcase our spirituality. You follow me on that yet? Look at us. You know what? I can't walk away from the mic. Boy, we do it right, don't we? We sing with an organ and piano out of the hymnal. Now, we do it right, don't we? Because sometimes we could be, well, boy, we're really spiritual. We're not like those other people. And I'd say that we don't allow people to wear shorts to church, but of course I can't say that one. We got two or three here that I'm just jealous because I can't. But you know what I'm saying with that? But because we can have amazing choirs and music groups. But just think about, you can have the opposite, and it's like, well, we're really spiritual, no musical instruments at all, because we are really spiritual. We're so spiritual, in fact, it's always out of the hymnal. We'd never put a song up on that overhead screen. That's how spiritual we are. But church was never intended to showcase our spirituality. Church was never intended to display what we believe to be good and what we believe to be bad and evil. You follow me on that? See, that was what Adam and Eve fell prey to. Hey, we can decide now. We've got a voice. Boy, we hear that, don't we? Haven't we heard that for years? Hey, we've got a voice. We need to have our voice heard. Well, in a political context, maybe. Other places, a lot of times not. Never intended what we believe, but our intent, our holy purpose. People come here and they would hear what God is saying is good and what God is saying is evil. But those things that are a little jilted off course, that's what church becomes when we're the ones that decide. Because sometimes we decide more than we should decide. Philip Ryken tells us this. He says, everyone seems to be interested in spirituality these days, but no one seems to agree what it means. In the contemporary marketplace of ideas, spirituality sells. The reason spirituality sells is that people can make it whatever they want it to be. According to sociologist Robert Wuthnow, growing numbers of Americans piece together their faith like a patchwork quilt. Spirituality has become a vastly complex quest in which each person seeks in his or her own way. But we already knew that, didn't we? Because we know the proverb, there's a way that seems right to a man or woman, but the end is the way of death and destruction. Which are we, part of the problem or part of the solution? Are you walking with God, or is we walking as close to God as we should be? Or are we the ones who are caught up in the various sins? Maybe it's the sin of hypocrisy, whatever that might be. Where are we before our God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to walk with you, to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Pray that each one here this morning knows you as Savior and Lord, the very necessary, vital first step. And then, Lord, that we allow you to set our coordinates, those who do know you. We allow you to give us our bearings, and we do that through the objective word of truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.